Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 7th chapter of Isaiah, the Old Testament reading, which has already been read. Be seated. There once was a time before Christmas, a time before no lights, no trees, no presents, no church services, no over the river and through the hills to grandmother's house we go, no Black Friday, no nativity scenes, no satanic temple of Iowa displays, no store closures, no Mary, no Joseph, no baby Jesus, no manger. And Bethlehem was a small, insignificant village in Judea a time before Christmas. People ask me, how did they miss it? Jesus, the Christ, when he came, how did they miss it? And in fact, when comparing Old Testament messianic prophecies to the life of Jesus of Nazareth, clearly, obviously, he was the one. He was Messiah, and just as clearly, nobody else was, not even close. So Bethlehem currently has the population of Davenport, so there are probably a lot of babies born in Bethlehem today, but how many of those babies are born of a virgin? And of how many of those babies born in Bethlehem would we have any inclination to say that he is God with us? The book is called, interesting title, I picked it up, The Misunderstood Jew, The Church and the Scandal of the Jewish Jesus. The author is a Jewish woman, Amy Jill Levine, and she's smart, educated, witty to a fault, but she kind of doesn't get it about Jesus. But I checked the book out early this month and I paged through it. She doesn't get it. She thinks of herself as being ecumenical, open to all religious ideas, except for Christianity. The thing is, it's not about us. We are not the ones who don't understand Jesus. We very well do understand Jesus. I know I'm not going to get all the books read. I've told you that, just like I'm not going to travel to all the places out there. And if you don't believe the Bible, and for all your learning, you're not taking the time to understand basic Christianity, don't take it personally, Dr. Levine. I'm not going to read your book. Page through, there's a lot of books out there I don't read. I got her commentary on the Gospels years ago, put forth as a rabbi's take on Jesus. She doesn't get it. She missed it. And there's nothing new about that. Nothing new about people not getting it about Jesus. Ahaz, King Ahaz, he didn't get it either. 2 Kings tells us that Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord God, his God, as his father had, David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations. What does that mean, pass through the fire? According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, King Ahaz. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. The chronicler explains, what does that mean? He burnt his children, plural, in the fire. Lasting image that I'll never get out of my head is this artifact dug up in those, from those times and places. A little stone sliding board the fire would be down here, and you'd put your child up here, down the sliding board, and sacrifice your child to Molech. And that's Ahaz. He was not a good man. Ahaz does not appear to have been a Christian. He's listed in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. He's the father of Hezekiah, who's not as bad, and God works with what he has, doesn't he? Ahaz was actually a snapshot of most of Old Testament Israel. Elijah complains that I'm the only one. And God says, no, there are actually 6,000 who have never bent the knee to Baal out of several millions. The pagan high places were ubiquitous in Old Testament Jerusalem, the norm. Kind of like modern Israel. Modern Israel has freedom of religion. 2% of the people there are Christian, and 20% of them in Israel are the people who want to genocide them. 33% of Israelis say they attend synagogue regularly. 20% of Israelites don't, Israelis don't believe in God. 15% have no religious observance. And one third have no vestige of religion at all. So if you want to categorize the Israeli population compared to ours, the guy who thinks of himself as a Lutheran, but he never comes to church, and you got active, inactive members, occasional churchgoers, people who are there, if the doors are open, they're going to be there. That's kind of the way it's always been. Old Testament Israel, modern Israel, America. People do not go to Israel and stay there because of religion. It's not about religion. It's about pedigree. And that's a concept foreign to us who are all of mixed blood. They go to escape anti-Semitism, but leaving New York for Tel Aviv sounds like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. In the Quad Cities, there are about 400 Jews, down from 2,500. They have a woman rabbi in Davenport. They're not very religious. And quite frankly, liberal Jews look a lot like liberal Christians. The divided kingdom in the time of Ahaz. So Judah and Ahaz are in the south. And the nation of Assyria was in the process of rolling up the north, Israel, who asked for a little help from their relatives to the south. Ahaz, in the south, king of Judah, actually allied with their enemies, the Assyrians. And Isaiah comes along and says, you don't have to do that. Don't cross that Rubicon. You have a choice. Helping God's people, your relatives, or the pagans. Ahaz chose poorly. Ahaz was all in with the Assyrians, including, in for a dime, in for a dollar, their gods. Commentator talking about Ahaz says that he yielded readily to the glamour and prestige of the Assyrians in religion as well as in politics. He brazenly and openly embraced the Assyrian god, and taking a fancy to an altar which he saw there, he made one for the altar in Jerusalem, which he made a permanent fixture of temple worship. That may not sound like a big deal, but if you recall, who was the general contractor for the temple? Who told Solomon very specifically how to build the temple, what to put where, and what to make it of? The commentator continues that Ahaz changed the furniture in the temple to mimic the Assyrians. Changed the ritual, the liturgy, because of the king of Assyria. He had an observatory built so he could practice astrology, not astronomy. And of course, he offered sacrifices to the gods of the Assyrians, including Molech, who liked small children. In other ways, Ahaz lowered the character of national worship. Yeah, Ahaz definitely didn't get it. That the God of Israel is the one true God and that he dwells among us in his temple. So when Isaiah begins to speak God's word, I can. And I want to help you, God says to Ahab. Ahaz says, I'm good. When Israel heard that Ephraim had joined forces with Syria, his heart and the heart of his people shook as the forests of the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And that's when God sent Isaiah, who said, do not be afraid. Do not let your heart lose faith because of those two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Yeah, a choice. Same choice we face every day of our lives. Same choice the church faces constantly. To ally with and trust God, Ahaz trusted Assyria. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, anything, just ask for it. And in the matter of pious believers of all, unbelievers of all times and all places, Ahaz quotes scripture and says, I will not. And I will not put the Lord to the test. So, you know, this thing with messianic prophecy in the Old Testament starts with the prophecy to Eve that God's going to send your seed to destroy the seed of Satan. God's going to defeat the defeater. As we move through the Old Testament, things become more clear. Before your child was born, you kind of had an idea of what that child would be like, right? After that child was born, as that child grew, you knew more about what that child's life would look like. And we know a lot more about Jesus, the Messiah, after he came, since we have the Old Testament, but still, there was a lot there, and they didn't get it. Theologians who are paying attention agree that the entire Old Testament is about the coming of the Christ. The temple is about the Christ. The priesthood, the sacrifices are about the Christ. They are types, we call them, to which Christ is the antitype. They come before, he's the fulfillment of them. Besides that, the idea that the whole Old Testament is about the coming of the Christ and fighting against Satan to bring that about, we have specific Old Testament Bible that speaks specifically in specific ways to the coming of the Christ. Jesus gets it, not surprisingly. He's amazingly self-aware that he is the Christ. And the writers, especially Matthew, who wrote to the Jews, they get it. And they quote the Old Testament, especially Matthew, a lot. So starting with Genesis, God told Eve that her seed would destroy Satan. And when Eve had her firstborn, Cain, in Genesis 4, verse 1, she says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. She thought that that was going to be the promise fulfilled right then and there. Turns out it was wishful thinking on the part of Eve, and the idea that somehow she knew where Cain came from. She knew that Adam was his father. How is another human going to defeat Satan? That didn't work out so well for Adam and Eve. In Deuteronomy, Moses talks about a prophet who's greater than Moses, who was a pretty great prophet. In Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through him, all the nations. Pointed out yesterday that the history of nations is people taking at the expense of people giving up. That's what nations are. This is going to be a nation that everybody wins. All nations will be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. Jacob talks about how the scepter will not depart from David, and God told David and Solomon that their kingdom will last forever. and things are becoming more clear as we move on. Ezekiel talks about the departure of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord's going to return. And Micah tells us towards the end of the Old Testament that Bethlehem is the place. That's the spot. And God, through Isaiah, tells Ahaz that this will be a sign to you. A woman, a virgin, will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And what God's telling Ahaz, essentially, who has just said, I don't need your help, God, I'm good. God's kind of going with, do you know who I am? You realize that I create life. And I created Adam out of dirt. And I created Eve out of the rib of Adam. Watch this. I'm going to make a man come out of a woman who's never been with another man. So helping you out against the Assyrians is not a big deal. And of course, the timing is, like we looked at that chiasm, a year is 1,000 years to God, 1,000 years is a year to God. God's eternal. Timing means nothing to him. And so it is. And Matthew recognizes that Jesus is born of Mary, who was a virgin. It's a miraculous thing. And it's God with us. Nobody has ever said about anybody else, God with us. And Jesus was God come into the world to save us from our sins. And that's the big deal. That's the big deal. Jesus as Savior from our sins. Christianity does stand or fall on the life and the coming back of Jesus to life, the virgin birth and the resurrection. It's why the early attacks on the virgin birth from the opponents of Christianity, and they attack the resurrection too, because without those two things, Christianity is just another religion that involves a lot of suffering. And those attacks continue to this day. The new thing is that those who bear the name Christian are leading the charge. It's who Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13 and Dr. Levin, who hear but never understand, see but never perceive. Yeah, there was a time before Christmas, time before Jesus. We were going to eat Mexican yesterday. Drove into town. They're closed. We were not disappointed. That's a good thing that the Mexican restaurant closed on Christmas Eve. We went to the Quick Star. They got some pretty good fried chicken. We had some lasagna over at the house. We survived. But I think we're looking at a country at a time after Christmas. We're looking at a time in this country after Christmas. It's already become the holiday season. Happy holidays. And I think it starts now, the holiday season after Halloween. They'll get to that too. And goes through what? New Year's, the holiday season. And you take Christ out of Christmas and you take God out of Thanksgiving and people still have a good time. They still celebrate the holidays. That's our thing. Thanksgiving, Christmas. We did that. And you have a good time with it. You're welcome. More displays of snowmen, Santa Claus, and the like. And if you ask an increasing number of people in this country what Christmas is all about, fewer all the time would say it's about the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. But it is about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified for our sins, risen up on the last day, and he's coming again. Yeah, there was a time before Christmas, and for a lot of people, it's the time after Christmas. For Christians, there will never be a time after Christmas. So Merry Christmas. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.